endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning again, everyone. I am so happy that you're listening this morning. I've told you before, numbers, at least at this stage, they're not a big motivator in why I preach. I mean, I would preach the message of fulfilled Bible prophecy and the present-day reality of the kingdom of God to one man if I had the opportunity to do so. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, very, very, very small in its infancy, but soon flourishes into the biggest plant in the garden. But our numbers are growing. And what's most exciting about this is that the people that are coming on board, they're not fly by night, tossed with the wind, you know, follow whatever the latest fad might be. I mean, these are people that are serious about the relationship with Yahweh, His Son, and His kingdom, and they're tired of the status quo, and they want to see change happen, and happen in their lifetime. And this is encouraging. Change must begin in people's hearts, in their minds. Change their minds, and their actions will follow. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, do you believe that? And now, if I remember, I'm going to touch on that just a little bit later. But that's one of the most profound, life-changing principles in the Word of God. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I've got some information to pass on to you concerning Shemuel, the 19-year-old young man that was severely injured in a tree-cutting accident, but I don't know how reliable this information is. On the same day, sometimes we'll get reports that are opposite from one from each other, but we were told this past week that Shemuel will be released from the hospital possibly within 2 weeks. I mean, he's out of intensive care and he's in a room now, but he definitely has a long road to go. And let's continue to pray for a full recovery for this young man. Why pray? Can prayer really change things? Well, I know this, whether you see answered prayer in your life or not, pray because God said so. That's the only reason we need, because God said to pray. Pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. Pray because God said so. Now, I've got a lot to say about this matter, but we're still a ways from getting to it. So pray because God said to do it. Now, the reality for us today is this, and it stinks, but it's true. God's Israel does not exist the way He wants it to. It's not His fault. He has fulfilled every promise He ever made. He's kept His word without wavering, totally faithful, every single time. God's Israel does not exist for one reason and one reason only. We have not been faithful to Him. It's our fault. We are a faithless people who have refused the greatest gift that God ever had to offer mankind. Now, we've done this for many reasons, but the reasons are not excuses. They are not excusable. Now, they're certainly forgivable, but they're not excusable. And there's a vast difference between the two. Somehow, we've bought this lie that we can develop our own theologies and our own methods and our own ways. And as long as we throw in the word God or Jesus or even Yahweh or Yeshua, that God simply overlooks and excuses our faithlessness because, well, that's just what he does in the New Covenant world. But our faithlessness has come about because, for the most part, the greatest majority of people who call themselves followers of Christ have fallen for the deception that their responsibility is to find some quote-unquote church or some churchman that their theologies or faiths or systems of belief most tend to be in agreement with. Then they basically trust their faith, their system of belief, their theology or understanding of God to a man rather than search the scriptures for themselves to find out whether these things be so or not. Hey, I did the same thing. Until I was about 21 years old, I leaned toward trusting another man to teach me what I was supposed to believe about the Word of God. And just like probably every single one of you, that man or those men that I trusted to deliver the messages from God to me were men who had not the slightest knowledge of the practical application of the Word in our lives today. These were men who went down on Moon Day, and this was the day after they had their first quote-unquote church meeting. They went down on Moon Day to see a lawyer, an attorney, to join their new quote-unquote church to the state. Just like the man who met with the same attorney just before the quote-unquote pastor to incorporate his liquor store with the state. I mean, just like the man who met with the same attorney to incorporate his porno shop. Just like the man or woman who met with the same attorney to incorporate the abortion clinic. The quote-unquote preacher, he leaves the attorney's office with some paperwork stamped by the same state, then goes back to the quote-unquote church the next Sunday and tells his people that Jesus is the head, Jesus is the cornerstone, Jesus died for his quote-unquote church, all the while carrying papers with him that say the state is the head, the state is the cornerstone, the state's military men died so that this supposed church could be free and in existence. And yes, this is where the majority of people who think they're Christians have gotten their faith from. Men who didn't even have the sense enough to know how wrong it is to join people who claim to be followers of Christ with a godless entity called the state. Excusable? Not a chance. Forgivable? Yes. But certainly not while we continue to say one thing and walk something totally different. Most people have developed their faith, their system of belief, from men who teach that the kingdom of God is not for today. They teach that God has completely destroyed his original plan of ruling over his creation, deciding for his creation what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, that he has completely destroyed that original plan in favor of a new plan that says man now rules over his creation, man now decides what is right and wrong, good and evil, and man now has the power from God to be a terror against anyone who dares say something otherwise or who dares attempt to live according to the original plan of God. Why do you think that cops kill so many people today? Why do you think it is that police brutality is so rampant today? Why is there so much corruption in the courts, in the legislatures, in the executives? It's because the church and the churchmen have convinced these people that God has mandated that they are to be terrorists to anyone who dares defy their definitions of good and evil. And it is the church and the churchmen who are responsible for this. And the great majority of people who call themselves Christians have gotten their faith, their system of belief, from men who teach these things. The scriptures are overwhelmingly clear, just amazingly clear, that it is the plan of God for men to obey him, his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, The followers of Christ are supposed to be a completely separate nation of people, living according to the ordinance of God and trying to dominionize the rest of God's creation into doing the same thing. But today, we're told to be good, obedient citizens of anything and everything except to God, because His laws are bad. His laws are horrible. They aren't just bad, they're horrible. He has purposely done away with His laws and His judgments, and He now commands men under penalty of death to obey man's laws and man's judgments. What a crazy, mixed up situation we are now in. So because we have fallen for and have believed so many lies and deceptions, the nation of God, for all intents and purposes, does not exist. We have basically lost hundreds of years of godly foundation that was built on the truths of 1 Peter chapter 2. And we find ourselves just like those in 1 Peter chapter 1 who were scattered. But they were scattered indeed, but the command to be the nation was still a requirement. And today, even though we find ourselves living in a foreign nation, a nation that is foreign to the Commonwealth of Israel, we must live like the nation of God. We must be the citizens of the kingdom government of God. We must be citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel, even if we are living among those who will not allow it. If you look at the history of Israel, as shown in the first 39 books of the Bible, I believe we'll see that most of the time, Israel was not an autonomous nation like they were supposed to be. They were living in slavery. They were forced out of Jerusalem. They were not the nation that they were supposed to be. But we still see many examples in the Word, examples that were written for our learning to show us how we're supposed to be living. We see examples where even when the nation of Israel was not a consolidated, autonomous nation, free to live by the laws of God, there was a remnant, if you will. There were people who said, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we're going to live like the people of God, the nation of Israel. When these people try to be faithful to God, and they're in these situations, always their obedience to God is called evil by their oppressors. When God's people try to be God's people, even in lands that are or have become foreign to them, those that resist obedience to God will pass quote-unquote laws to criminalize obedience to the God of the Bible. And soon, those that insist on living by the laws of God will become criminals in the land. On December the 11th, 2019, Donald Trump, the great savior of America, as he was celebrating Hanukkah, I hope I pronounced that correctly, signed an executive order that, quote from Reuters News Service, this is what was said, the order would extend protections against discrimination under the 1964 Civil Rights Act to people subjected to anti-Semitism on college campuses. Quote, this is our message to universities. If you want to accept the tremendous amount of federal dollars that you get every year, you must reject anti-Semitism. It's very simple, Trump said during a Hanukkah reception at the White House. Title VI of the Civil Rights Act prohibits discrimination on the basis of race, color, and national origin in programs and activities receiving federal financial assistance. Quote, this action makes clear that Title VI of the Civil Rights Act, which prohibits the federal funding of universities and other institutions that engage in discrimination, applies to institutions that traffic in anti-Semitic hate, Trump said. End quote. Of course, we should have all been well aware of this now for many, many years, but the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, if a university wants to keep getting its, quote, tremendous amount of federal dollars every year, the gospel of Christ must not be tolerated in the universities that receive federal dollars, which, to my knowledge, is every single one of them. I would feel safe in saying that since 99% of everyone that attends university go there on grants or loans, this would include all of them. I don't know if I ever told you this story or not before, but my children, they're all athletic. In fact, with the exception of my oldest daughter, who was more interested in music and art, my other four children could have easily participated in college sports and maybe even higher than that for my sons. But my oldest son had received quote-unquote offers to play basketball at Bartlesville Wesleyan University in Oklahoma. I did not want my son to go, nor would I have wanted any of my other children to go to a college, Christian or otherwise. However, my son was almost a man and told me he wanted to go to Bartlesville Wesleyan University and play on their basketball team. Well, about a month before school was scheduled to start for him, we went to the university to make the final arrangements for him to enroll that fall. And we were told that he would be attending on a scholarship. And I'd always told my children that if they ever wanted to attend a college or university, they'd have to do it on their own. Because not only did I not have the money to pay, but I wouldn't even if I did. So anyway, he had a scholarship, and Dad and Mom were not on the hook. Well, when we arrived that day, we were greeted by the assistant basketball coach who took us to a room to meet the registrar. And as soon as the hellos were ended, the lady handed me a green packet. And the cover of this packet displayed the words financial information, grants, and or loan applications. But I thought my son was here on scholarship. Well, oh yes, Mr. Stewart, but the way it works is you apply for grants and loans, and whatever the federal government does not pay, well, we cover with the scholarship. So to make a long story short, I told them that day that we could not and would not be applying for grants or loans for my son to attend a so-called Christian college. Well, my son was devastated at this reality. Well, I actually spoke with the president of the university, who had told me not to worry. He'd have the vice president of admissions contact me and would get this all worked out so that my son could attend the Christian university on a basketball scholarship. So a day or two later, I received a phone call from the vice president, and he immediately told me that the president of the university did not have the authority to make exceptions to the established rules of admission, and that I would have to file the documents, no exceptions. Well, initially he was kind, but he was still quite firm. He said, and then he said, "Well, why is it that you won't file the documents?" Well, I responded by telling him, "Well, how about this? Why don't I just go get my local sheriff and we'll go door to door in the community demanding that my neighbors and others that I don't even know give us money so that my son can attend college." Well, isn't that really what grants are? Well, of course, even though it was not my intention to offend, well, I managed to offend the vice president with my crude analogy. And he responded to me by saying, rather sharply, "Well, I can tell you this, 99% of the students that are enrolled in Bartlesville Wesleyan University have their tuitions paid by federal grants and or federal student loans, period." My son did not then attend Bartlesville Wesleyan University or any other university for that matter. So even though I feel quite confident that the words of Christ regarding Jews being of their father the devil, and this one has always amazed me, it's always amazed me how the churchmen say that it was the Romans who killed Jesus, not the Jews. But 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 15 says this, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men." That one has always amazed me. When I hear the churchmen defend the Jews saying that they were not responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Well, will the quote-unquote Christian universities now, will they rip Matthew 27 out of their Bibles and or refuse to teach from them in their theology classes? Verse 1, listen please. You don't need to turn. I mean, you can turn there if you want to, but listen to Matthew 27 beginning in verse 1. "When the morning was come, All the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Now, who were these chief priests and elders? What people were they? Then in verse 9, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. All right, so as Pilate went back and forth with these people in what seemed like an attempt to release Jesus, verse 20 says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. So will the so-called Christian colleges and universities rip these pages from the text to keep them from potentially losing the, quote, tremendous amount of federal dollars each year? Well, they don't need to pass a law in America making it a crime to say anything against the Jews' religion. Well, just silence the message wherever they can with bribery. Well, I preach the truth about what the Bible says related to the Jews and the Jews' religion in the first century. But you've never, ever heard me advocate violence against any man simply because of his beliefs or the color of his skin or of his ethnicity. I've never done it, never will. But what Trump did on the 11th of this month is a stepping stone towards further criminalizing the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. This past October, Joe Biden called for what he labeled conservative Christians to be added to an SPLC, Southern Poverty Law Center, like terror watch list to protect LGBTQ. Really? Here, the Associated Press article says this, quote, at the CNN LGBT town hall on Thursday, former President Joe Biden advocated for a kind of terror watch list to monitor organizations that oppose same-sex marriage and transgender identity, similar to a previous Obama administration effort targeting conservative groups. This monitoring echoed the Southern Poverty Law Center's accusations that mainstream conservative Christian organizations are anti-LGBT hate groups on par with the Ku Klux Klan. When asked about how he would fight hate crimes against LGBT people, Biden advocated for three things: passing the Equality Act, monitoring groups that are similar to terrorist groups, and reinterpreting federal civil rights laws to prevent discrimination on the basis of sexual orientation and gender identity, an issue currently before the Supreme Court. Biden's second proposal should terrify conservatives and conservative Christians in particular. He essentially advocated adopting the hate group monitoring of the SPLC. What we had before to deal with hate crimes was we had a position in our administration within both the Department of Justice as well as within Homeland Security, a provision to keep watch on these groups that we know are out there, like terrorist groups. They're similar, that we know are out there, to be able to follow without violating their First Amendment rights, of course, what a joke, but to be able to follow what they're doing and follow up on threats that come forward, Biden said, end quote. Well, this week I was visiting with my dad and his wife, and she was asking me why it was that when she was a little girl, quote, she never even heard of homosexuals. Well, I guess they were in the closet. Well, I explained to her that in the 1600s in America, sodomy was not only against the law, but the punishment was death, just exactly the way it says in the Bible, according to God's law. Well, my dad said, well, even today the states have laws against sodomy. Well, yes, they do, but the judgments have long since been done away with. So in the 1600s, and even into the 1700s, the judgments for violating laws that were based on the Bible were still being enforced. So what happened was the fear of God, the fear of breaking his laws, was impressed into the hearts and minds of people. Not just Christians. Christians weren't the ones violating the laws of God. The laws of God are not a terror to those doing good. They're a terror to those doing evil. And that fear of God continued for a while, even after the time where the so-called preachers stopped preaching the laws of God. You know, there was a time, even in my lifetime, where I used to hear people say, well, God would strike me down, or something along the lines that people feared violating the laws of God. Even if they didn't call themselves a follower of Christ, there was still enough knowledge of God in the land, his laws and his judgments, that men had the fear of God. But now, after a couple generations of the so-called preacher convincing people that the laws of God are done away with, the laws of God have been replaced with the laws of men, there is no fear of God in the land because his laws have been done away with and his judgments are even further away. Well, this happened this week. And this should be such a condemnation for people who claim to be followers of Christ, but still hold on to U.S. citizenship. This article was December 25th, 2019 from The Independent, and it's titled, U.S. Recalls Ambassador Who Criticized Jailing of Gay Couple and Highlighted Corruption. Quote, the U.S. has recalled its ambassador to Zambia after he called the imprisonment of a gay couple horrifying and accused authorities of corruption. Daniel Foote, a career diplomat appointed by the Trump administration in 2017, had issued a strongly worded statement criticizing the 15-year sentences handed down to two men for being in a relationship. Homosexuality is illegal in Zambia. Well, they really should be glad it was just a 15-year sentence, because the judgment of God against sodomy is the same as murder. It's a capital crime. And in America, when people knew what the law of God was, of course, the practicing sodomite was going to be in the closet or under the house or covered in darkness. All right, the article continues. He also said he was shocked by the venom and hate he said he had been subjected to since raising the issue. Mr. Foot threatened to cut U.S. aid to Zambia after its president, Edgar Lungu, defended his anti-gay stance, in an interview with Sky News. Mr. Lungu said, quote, "We know that there could be people who are homosexual in Zambia, but we don't want to promote it. We frown on it. The practice, most of us think it's wrong. It's unbiblical and unchristian, and we don't want it. Even animals don't do it. So why should we be forced to do it? Because we want to be seen to be smart, to be seen to be civilized and advanced, and so on." End quote. The ambassador also accused the government of misappropriating millions of dollars. The U.S. gives Zambia about $500 million a year in aid. In his statement, Mr. Foot acknowledged that he had no right to interfere in Zambian policymaking, but he wrote, quote, "I thought, perhaps incorrectly, that Christianity meant trying to live like our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not qualified to sermonize, but I cannot imagine Jesus would have used bestiality comparisons or referred to his fellow human beings as dogs or worse than animals, allusions made repeatedly by your countrymen and women about homosexuals. Targeting and marginalizing minorities, especially homosexuals, has been a warning signal of future atrocities by governments in many countries. In my heart, I know that real Zambian values don't merit your country's inclusion on that list ever." End quote. Well, it's just amazing how that these people can claim to be a spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ and have absolutely no concept of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. The article continues. He was recalled. This was the U.S. ambassador. He was recalled after the Zambian government made it clear his position was no longer tenable. Mr. Foot's removal from his post comes 7 months after the U.S. ambassador to Ukraine, Marie Yovanovitch, was recalled from Kiev. Ms. Yovanovitch, who was also a vocal critic of corruption, claimed she had fallen foul of efforts by Rudy Giuliani, Donald Trump's personal lawyer, to dig up dirt on his political opponents. In July, the British ambassador to the U.S., Kim Darroch, resigned after the leak of diplomatic cables in which he had reported negative comments about Mr. Trump and his administration. Zambia, a former British colony, is a member of the Commonwealth. It is one of 71 countries in the world, including more than 30 members of the Commonwealth, which criminalizes homosexuality. End quote. Friends, family, we live in a country that is run by people who are openly anti-Christ. It's not coming soon to America. It is America today. As I was talking with my dad, he just looked at me and he said, "Well, there's just nothing we can do about it." Well, if you'll let me say this understanding that it's not a statement of arrogance, but simply for a lack of better words. But one of my proudest accomplishments is that I reached my dad many years ago with the understanding that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. My dad was deeply involved in the Baptist quote-unquote church, was involved in something called the Baptist Bible Fellowship International, which produced Jerry Falwell and other very famous Baptists. My dad believed in and taught the rapture and all that foolishness, which cost him all of his former Baptist friends. Well, if I can remember, I'm going to post this photo on the website of my dad. It was from a family reunion that he attended this past September. And when I saw the photo, I called him up right away and I asked him if what that photograph looked like to me was actually what was going on. You see, I've got a cousin who is still a Baptist quote-unquote preacher. And in this photo, it looked like my cousin, I mean, he was just really giving it to my dad. I mean, he was pointing the finger and just like he was, I mean, really into it with my dad. And my dad told me that what I had determined from the photo was true. My cousin Mark was all over my dad because of my dad's refusal to attend church and look for a quote-unquote rapture. But somewhere along the line, my dad has lost true sight of what the implications are as to fulfill Bible prophecy. It's great. And I mean, we've got to begin changing the minds of people to the truth that all Bible prophecy has been fulfilled. But we have to follow that with what the implications are. The implications being that Christ is King and His kingdom is now, and it is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to His kingdom right now. It is not hopeless. There is something we can do about it. There is something we absolutely better be doing about it. Listen, God is going to have His people. One way or another, He will have His people. It can happen through our own voluntary obedience, or it will happen as a result of a total collapse of society, resulting in tremendous persecution, out of which will arise the people of God. What's your choice? How would you like to see it happen? Through voluntary obedience, like what we see in 1 Peter chapter 2? Or after tremendous persecution, like what was seen prior to the 1600s? When we begin to change the minds of people through the true preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, establishing faith on worshiping in spirit and in truth, when we begin teaching that our responsibility is to obey the King and His Father's laws, then people's minds will change. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And when it's used correctly and skillfully, it will bring about people to repentance. It will bring people to their knees in bowing and proclaiming that every knee bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And when that begins to happen, the actions of people will begin to change. Listen, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I am a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel and have been so for many years. And men can try to tell me that that's folly. They can try to tell me that that argument is foolishness and has no merit for today. They can jail me. They can torture me. They can do whatever God lets them get by with. But I know who I am, and there's nothing they can do to me to make me change my mind. And because my mind is made up, my actions follow. I don't live contrary to the laws of Missouri and the U.S. because I'm an outlaw. I live contrary to the laws of Missouri and the U.S. because I'm not a citizen of their states. I'm not an outlaw. I'm not a criminal. A man can only be an outlaw to the law he has agreed to abide by. And I've agreed to abide by the laws of God, and as such, I'm not an outlaw to the laws of God. I can agree to abide by His laws. And the sooner the rest of His people, the sooner the rest of the people who claim to be followers of Christ figure that out, the sooner we can get to turning this world upside down, right side up. I told my dad, the best I can tell from the scriptures, from the time the apostles turned the world upside down, because they all did contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus, it was only about 10 to 20 years. That's all it took. But for us to just keep sitting here wondering why things get worse and worse, and then ultimately concluding that this must be the plan of God, then rest assured, things will just get worse and worse. But it is not because of the plan of God. It is because we who should be living as citizens of the nation of God, we who should be a holy nation, a peculiar people, the Commonwealth of Israel, so named in Ephesians chapter 2, have inexcusably failed in our responsibility to live the way the Bible so clearly teaches us to live. Inexcusable? Yes. Unforgivable? No. And that's the great thing about it. That's the great thing about this great God that we claim to have. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sadly, we're sitting at square one. Many of us not even facing the right direction as we sit at square one. But we cannot even begin to confess our sins because sin is a transgression of the law of God. And all we've heard our whole lives is that the law of God has been done away with. We've got our work cut out for us, indeed. Indeed, we have a huge job ahead, but we have to, today, roll up our sleeves, pull up our boots, and get busy. Well, last week, we began looking at how it is that people who want to be the people of God are called evil. As soon as they obey, they get called evil and rebellious. We looked at Ezra chapter 4 last week, and we saw that those who were tasked with building the temple in Jerusalem were called wicked, rebellious, tax-protesting, and even seditious people. I want you to turn with me, please, to Esther chapter 3 this morning. And let's examine this morning a second time where God's people actually acted like God's people. This is Esther chapter 3, and this will be example number 2 of where we find in the Word of God people who are acting like the people of God. Example number 2, the next example of Israel acting like Israel is found in Esther chapter 3 and verse number 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is, the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. Now, I want you to watch this very, very closely to see what was said about God's people. People that were not living autonomously as the nation of Israel. But nonetheless, look what was said about them. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Haman was a high-ranking official in the government of Ahasuerus. And everyone, almost everyone, paid honor and reverence to Haman because it was a statute. It was the law of the land. But Mordecai was an exception. He would not bow. As a result, Haman conspired to bring evil against Mordecai and to actually destroy the entire race of Mordecai. All right, now, this is really interesting. I don't normally do this. I actually have been doing it more and more lately, as you well know. But I want you to listen very carefully as I read the same passage to you from the Greek Septuagint. All right, the Greek Septuagint offers a really interesting translation of Esther chapter 3 and 13. And I want you to notice the additional details and the language that's used. This is from the Greek Septuagint, Esther chapter 3. All right, verse number 1. And after this, King Artaxerxes highly honored Haman of Amedathes, the Bugian, and exalted him, and set his seat above all his friends. And all in the palace did him obeisance, they obeyed him, for so the king had given orders to do. But Mordecai, as we read from the KJV a little bit ago, did not do him obeisance. And they in the king's palace said to Mordecai, why dost thou transgress the commands of the king? They spoke daily to him, but he hearkened not unto them. So they represented to Haman that Mordecai resisted the commands of the king, and Mordecai had shown to them that he was a Jew. And when Haman understood that Mordecai did not obeisance to him, he was greatly enraged, and took counsel to destroy utterly all the Jews who were under the rule of Artaxerxes. And he made a decree in the 12th year of the reign of Artaxerxes, and cast lots daily and monthly, to slay in one day the race of Mordecai. And the lot fell on the 14th of the month, which is Adar. And he spoke to King Artaxerxes, saying, now listen to this, this is what he said. This is from the Greek Septuagint. There is a nation scattered among the nations in all thy kingdom, and their laws differ from all the nations, and they disobey the laws of the king, and it is not expedient for the king to let them alone. If it seem good to the king, let him make a decree to destroy them, and I will remit into the king's treasury 10,000 talents of silver. And the king took off his ring and gave it into the hands of Haman to seal the decrees against the Jews. And the king said to Haman, keep the silver and treat the nation as thou wilt. So the king's recorders were called in the first month on the 13th, and they wrote as Haman commanded to the captains and governors in every province, from India even to Ethiopia, to 127 provinces, and to the rulers of the nations according to their languages, in the name of Artaxerxes, and was sent by post throughout the kingdom of Artaxerxes to destroy utterly the race of the Jews on the first day of the 12th month, which is Adar, and to plunder their goods. And the following is the copy of the letter. The great King Artaxerxes writes thus to the rulers and inferior governors of 127 provinces from India even to Ethiopia, who hold authority under, ruling over many nations and having obtained dominion over the whole world. I was minded, not elated by the confidence of power, but ever conducting with great moderation and gentleness, to make the lives of subjects continually tranquil, desiring both to maintain the kingdom quiet and orderly to utmost limits, and to restore the peace desired by all men. But when I had inquired of my counselors how this should be brought to pass, Haman, who excels in soundness of judgment among us, and has been manifestly well inclined without wavering, and with unshaken fidelity, and had obtained the second post in the kingdom, informed us that a certain ill-disposed people is mixed up with all the tribes throughout the world, opposed in their law to every nation, and continually rejecting or neglecting the commands of the king, so that the united government blamelessly administered by us is not quietly established. Having then conceived that this nation is continually set in opposition to every man, introducing as a change a foreign code of laws, and injuriously plotting to accomplish the worst of evils against our interests and against the happy establishment of the monarchy, we signified to you in the letter written by Haman, who is set over affairs and is our second governor, to destroy them all utterly with their wives and children by swords of the enemies, without pitying or sparing any, on the 14th day of the 12th month Adar of the present year, that the people aforetime and now ill disposing to us, as having been violently consigned to death in one day, may hereafter secure to us continually a well-constituted and quiet state of affairs. Why are the people of God accused in every nation of opposing the laws? Because obedience to "thou shalt have no other gods before me" will produce accusations of criminal behavior, treason, sedition, every single time. It knows no boundaries. It respects none of man's statutes. Is obedience to God and recognizing his statutes only, is that criminal behavior? Of course it isn't. Followers of Christ should be the most peaceful, harmless people in any society. And when left alone to serve their God, that is exactly what they are. The enemies of God and His Son always seem to be the ones who initiate attacks on the peaceful, harmless people of God. They will do or say anything about them in order to turn others against them. And it was so in Mordecai's day, and it's the same today. And the following accusation was brought against Mordecai and the Israelites. Accusation 2, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Is there anything in this passage that would lead an honest reader to conclude that Haman's accusations were false? Is there anything in the passage that would lead someone to believe that Mordecai actually did bow and give reverence to Haman? No, Mordecai did not bow to Haman. And I do not believe the act of Mordecai was rebellion to Haman or to King Ahasuerus. Mordecai's obedience to his God was taken as an act of rebellion, but it was not. Were the certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom being rebellious to Ahasuerus? Or were they being obedient to their God? Obedience to God, his statutes, is taken as rebellion by those who choose their laws over God's laws. And so far it seems a pattern or a characteristic may be developing with those who do not acknowledge God. Some Bible teachers have said that they believe that Mordecai was a type of Christ in the Old Covenant. I've got no problem at all seeing Mordecai as a type of Christ. Whether that matters or not, Mordecai and his story is written in the book as a testimony as to how followers of Christ are to conduct themselves when living among a people who refuse to bow their knees to the king. Mordecai's example is another. I mean, one of the very few times in the Bible where God's people were actually acting like God's people. No matter where you live, no matter what flags you see flying on most people's cars, or no matter what flags you see flying proudly outside the quote-unquote church building, God's people are supposed to be a separate nation living under a different set of laws than what everyone else is obeying. This is what's wrong in America. In America today, people who claim to be followers of Christ are the Hamans in this society. One of the persecutors that's coming against me is a graduate, has a master's degree in theology from Dallas Theological Seminary. The head persecutor, the elected one, told a mutual friend of ours, this is about my God versus Charlie's God. Well, Mordecai didn't bow to Haman because Mordecai was not a subject of the laws of Ahasuerus. The example of Mordecai, who was a forerunner of Christ, was if God be your God, then follow him. But if Ahasuerus be your God, follow him. The example of Mordecai is where the apostles learned that they were to do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, one Jesus. The example of Mordecai is where we get the authority today to boldly say that men do not have the authority from God to make law. God and God alone has taken that authority to himself. This is quite possibly why the story says that when they asked Mordecai why he wouldn't obey the king's commands, the text tells us that he pretty much just ignored them. He just went about his business, not changing anything, not doing anything different, even though it was common knowledge that there was a law, there was a statute, and by Mordecai's ignoring it, he was potentially bringing himself a death penalty. Listen, friends, a death penalty. In America today, believe me, they'll do everything they can to threaten. They will engage in torture, but at least they don't have an official death decree for refusing to obey their gods. But so few Christians seem to be willing to take a stand. I understand why they won't, and it isn't because of fear. It's because of unbelief. It's faithlessness. It's a theology that is not founded on truth. Did the disciples and those who walked with Christ in the first century, did they believe that he was king? Their faith, their system of belief, based on the reality that the king had come, was what produced the power to turn the world upside down. In conclusion this morning, I want to make another observation going back to our discussion of 1 Peter chapter 2 that hit me while I was reading this week. I want you to go to Luke chapter 1 and let's read the first 6 verses. This is another time where the people of God were acting like it, though this isn't one of the 7 examples that are subject to this message, but nonetheless, this is another time where God's people were acting like it. I want you to look at what was said about the parents of John the Baptist. This is Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. As I read this past week, obviously we see the word ordinances here. And there is no doubt that this was a great godly thing that was said about Zacharias and Elizabeth and was the reason why they were chosen of God for such a great testimony. But I want you to notice very clearly here what the text says, ordinances of the Lord. And now compare this with 1 Peter 2:13 from the KJV. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Well, I ask you, what is the difference between these two verses? Knowing that the church and the churchmen now say that 1 Peter 2:13 is proof positive that the laws of God have been replaced by the quote-unquote laws of the land, even though we've already seen that Webster's 1828 says that the word ordinance can never be applied to acts of Congress or the statutes of the states. But the churchmen tells us that 1 Peter chapter 2:13 is now all about men's laws. Well, I ask you, what happened between Luke 1 and 1 Peter 2:13? If we believe the churchmen, then what has happened is this. The Messiah came, the Messiah did all that he was supposed to do, and the work of the Messiah transformed obedience to the ordinance of the Lord into obedience to the ordinance of man. Well, friends, family, I'm telling you, this has to be one of the most vile, evil, blasphemous twistings of the meaning of the Word of God that man has ever come up with. Can you see it? I'd sure like to hear from you this week and hear that you get it, or at least that you are beginning to question the things taught by the church and the churchmen. Let me hear from you this week as to your understanding of the things that we've been talking about from 1 Peter chapter 2 and so forth. I want to remind you again of Kingdom Conference 2020, which is March 26th through the 29th at the Maranatha Bible Camp and Retreat Center just outside of Springfield, Missouri. Registrations are going to officially begin on the 1st, so get ready for that. We sure hope that you're planning to attend.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.
You are listening to Missouri Liberty Radio, your voice for truth and freedom. Missouri Liberty Radio is the broadcast ministry of Sam and Trish Britton. They provide great commercial-free radio, but there is a cost. And Sam and Trish recently have become distributors of internationally known Dr. Joel Wallach's Youngevity products. You can help support Missouri Liberty Radio by purchasing your Youngevity products through Sam's store. Visit www.moLibertyRadio.us and click on the Youngevity logo.